I want us to begin reading this morning in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I'm starting a new series of messages today from the book of Acts entitled Unstoppable, Living in the Irrepressible Power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I am frequently reminded of the fact of how weak I am and how powerless I am. When I think about my life as a man of God, as one who desires to bring glory to God, to be a man of holiness, to be a godly husband, to be an effective witness, to be a wise leader of our church, I realize how weak I am and how often I fail. And yet, the more I know of God, the more I realize how awesomely powerful He is, and that God is fully able and does always accomplish the purposes that He intends. God is on an unstoppable quest. And so the important thing is for me to get my weak life connected with His awesome power. That's when great things happen for all of us. God is on an unstoppable quest. I want to drive that truth home over and over the next few weeks. God is on an unstoppable quest. Jesus, in one of the Gospels, said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations." And then we go to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. We get this glimpse of heaven, a heaven that will be populated with people from every language, every tribe, every nation, every people group. God is on an unstoppable quest. It will happen. And the mystery of all of this in His grace, that God would want to include us in His unstoppable quest, that He would want to use human beings, that He would determine that this good news, this gospel, would move along from person to person, from nation to nation. And so, until Christ returns, this is the quest that's going forward. And the big question is, are we going to be a part of what God is doing in our generation in this unstoppable quest? And what we have here in the book of Acts is the account of how the early church laid hold of the promises of God and were used by God in that unstoppable quest in that generation. Now look again at the first couple of verses that we read in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." He began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So these verses tell us that Acts is actually a sequel. A couple of weeks ago, Nan and I went to a movie, and the plot was incredibly complicated and involved. And after about an hour and 45 minutes in the movie, I realized there ain't no way they're going to get this problem solved in one movie. And sure enough, toward the end of the movie, you saw what was happening. They're going to leave you hanging with this "to be continued." It would require another movie to finish telling the story. And the same thing is true of the book of Acts. It is a sequel to what has happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, we have to see them all together to understand that God is on this unstoppable quest. Now, the author of the book of Acts is Luke, who is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke in his gospel does what the other gospel writers do. He tells about the life and ministry of Jesus that climaxes with the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. How Jesus was buried and then he was raised to new life, resurrected, victorious over sin and death. And then shortly after that, he ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory to reign with the Father there. And this is the message of the gospel that has to be communicated, that has to be heard by people, has to be received by people, and has to be believed by people if they are going to be saved. Now, there was the very real possibility, humanly speaking, that after Jesus died, rose again, and went back to heaven, and after the first eyewitnesses passed away, that the gospel could also have passed away, could also have died, humanly speaking. Did you hear the story that happened last week out in Abilene where a guy in a pickup truck pulled into the drive-thru at the Chick-fil-A out in Abilene, pulled up to the window and told the clerk there that he wanted to pay it forward? You've heard about that, perhaps. You've heard of stories of people, you know, paying for the person behind them. Well, this guy wanted to do a little bit more than that. He gave the clerk at the window 10 $100 bills, $1,000. And he said, I want to pay for everybody's meal till the money runs out. The report goes on to say that 88 people in the drive-thru got their meal free that day. Now, I read that story and I'm thinking about, what about the poor guy in car number 89? Now, I'm that guy. That would be my luck. I hear on the radio that someone's dropped this big boatload of money on the Chick-fil-A in Abilene, so I get in my car and drive down to get in this long line at Chick-fil-A, and I'm ready to pull up. I make my order, and I'm ready to pull up to the window there and hear those wonderful words, your meal is free. Only to learn that the guy in front of me has used up the last free meal. That would be my luck. You see, as generous as that gift was, there was a limit to it. But friends, that's not true of the good news of Jesus Christ. God is on an unstoppable quest. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is an unlimited gift. It will never run out, and it will never be without its witnesses. Never. It will never stop. The big question is, are you and I going to be a part of it? What God is up to. Now, there are two very compelling realities that fueled the life and the ministry and the mission of these early believers, and they're the same realities that have to fuel our lives today if we're going to be a part as individuals and as a church of God's unstoppable quest. And the first one is this: the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first compelling reality that fueled what was happening in the early church. Look at verse 3. It says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, to his apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And this was the reality that was embedded in those first believers in the first church. They were absolutely overwhelmed with the sense, with the reality that Jesus Christ was alive. This is what forged this cowardly, struggling band of followers of Jesus into a movement that would shake the world of their day. It was their understanding, their experience that Jesus Christ was alive. And that continues to be so to this very day, that people who are a part of this unstoppable quest have to be people who are absolutely convinced that Jesus is alive because they know it personally. You know, in spite of the attacks of skeptics through the ages, the death and the resurrection of Jesus remain among the most verifiable facts in human history. It says here that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. One of them is that he appeared to them repeatedly over a period of 40 days. Now, if there had just been one sighting, just one sighting, then you might suspect that someone just saw somebody that they thought looked like Jesus. Or maybe they had some bad Mexican food and they were having this hallucination that they thought they saw Jesus. But no, Jesus appears repeatedly over a period of 40 days. And also, there's the fact here that he taught them. He spoke to them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. There was content to what he was saying. And then on top of that, Jesus ate with them. They actually saw Jesus put food in his mouth, chew it up and swallow it. They were that engaged with the reality of Jesus being alive. By the way, elsewhere we learn that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was a physician, a doctor. And of course, doctors, physicians deal in facts. They deal in verifiable certainties. And we're going to pick this up in various places throughout the book of Acts. For instance, here in verse 3, you notice there where it says, he appeared to them over a period of time. The word that Luke uses there is the word from which we get our word ophthalmology or ophthalmologist. He's talking about the human eye. He's saying here that this was something that happened physically. We saw him with our eyes, these men did. And so he proved himself through many convincing proofs that he was alive. So it was this reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that forged this struggling, cowardly group of believers, followers of Jesus, into a movement that would shake the whole world. In fact, it was this reality of the risen Jesus Christ that caused some of them to die rather than to deny the fact that Jesus was alive. Listen, you don't do that. You don't die for a dead hero. You die for somebody that you believe is true and real. And it was true for those followers of Jesus. They knew Jesus was alive. And it was that reality, that fact, that forged them into a movement. I'm just wondering if the reason that our spiritual lives are so anemic and the reason that our witness is so weak is that we really aren't convinced to the very core of our being that Jesus is alive. That he is who he says he is. We know it in our heads, but it hasn't moved the 18 inches down into our hearts. We're so gripped there with the reality that Jesus is alive, and I know my living Lord. He's living in me. And that daily fellowship with the living Lord is what fuels our lives with the power that we need to be a part of God's unstoppable quest. That's the first compelling reality. The second compelling reality is the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit of Christ. You see, the way that the first reality, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus, becomes true and real in us is by the ministry of the second reality, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus alive in us. When he comes to live within us, it is the Spirit of Jesus who comes to live within us. So the way that we experience Jesus alive today is through the ministry of his Spirit. Now, Jesus didn't intend for this unstoppable quest to be carried out in human ingenuity or human energy or human determination. You know, sometimes we have it and sometimes we don't. No, this unstoppable quest of God had to be dependent on something far more lasting and unlimited than that. It had to be as unlimited and unstoppable as God himself. And so God sends his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Notice it's a command. It's imperative. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, the mission that Jesus gave his followers was a spiritual mission that required spiritual power, which would come by the Spirit of Almighty God. So Jesus said, don't you dare go off trying to accomplish this mission without first being filled with the Spirit and clothed with Spirit from the Spirit from on high. You will only be unstoppable if you are doing it in the power of my Spirit. You see, we cannot be as effective as we should be as followers of Jesus and as witnesses for Jesus Christ if we are not completely yielded to the control of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so that's why Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift of God that was promised to them. Now, I want you to notice here the way that Jesus describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We experience the Holy Spirit in at least three ways, according to what Jesus says here. First of all, we experience the Holy Spirit as a gift. As a gift. You see in verse 4, he says, "Wait for the gift my Father promised." So the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives is part of the gift of eternal life. It's not a second gift. It is a gift that comes with Jesus. Our salvation is by faith in Christ alone. It is a gift. We get the Holy Spirit with that same gift, and we appropriate it by faith. But then also, he describes it in terms of a promise, the Holy Spirit in terms of a promise. He says in verse 4, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And so this is a promise that is to be received by faith. Now, when did the Father promise that he would send the Holy Spirit? Well, all through the Old Testament, you see God saying something like, through his prophets, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants." And what the prophets are talking about there is the day of the Messiah, when Jesus Christ would come, when people would be saved by faith in him and would receive the Holy Spirit. That is when it's fulfilled that his Holy Spirit is poured out on people. And so God spoke about this day when the Spirit would be poured out. And so this is a gift. It is a promise that is connected to our redemption. You cannot separate. That's why we have to keep Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts connected together. You don't separate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the gift of the Holy Spirit. It goes together. We get the Holy Spirit with our salvation. It's not a second blessing or a second gift that he's describing here. So the Father promised it, and Jesus spoke about it in places like John 14, verses 16 and 17. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, neither because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now notice those words. This is pre-Pentecost. Jesus is speaking to his followers. This is actually before his death and resurrection, but he said there's going to come a day. You see, all through the Old Testament times and the old dispensation up to the time of the new covenant, that the Spirit of God was with his people. The Spirit of God came upon people, empowered people, but it wasn't until the gift at Pentecost that the Spirit of God comes to live within people. Now, I know there are a few exceptions to this in the Old Testament, but generally speaking, the Holy Spirit is with people in the Old Testament. He comes to be in us in the New Testament. The very presence of God coming to live within us. So we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we experience the Holy Spirit as a gift, as a promise, but also we experience him as a baptism. Notice what it says in verse 5. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now we're familiar with water baptism or physical baptism. But what Jesus is talking about here is spiritual baptism. We see regularly what happens up there in the baptistry when people go through physical baptism. They are immersed into water, signifying, confessing their faith in Jesus Christ. It is a symbol. After a person is saved, then they confess Jesus before men by being baptized, reminding us of the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. But also, there's another very important picture in baptism. that can only be communicated through immersion. And that is when a person is taken back into the water, they are completely absorbed in that water. They become one with the water, and that is a picture of spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit of God, when we are saved, immerses us into the whole life of Jesus Christ. He is in us. We are in Him. That is the way we experience this new life. We are immersed. We become one with Christ. Now, what did Jesus mean when He told His followers there in verse 4 to wait for the gift that the Father had promised to send? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, Luke, in his gospel, toward the end, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he said this. Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, we know how the disciples spent those 10 days or so after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus back into heaven and before the day of Pentecost. There was about 10 days. They went back into Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded them. Now, they didn't sit around in the house playing cards. What we're told later in Acts 1, verse 14, that they all joined together constantly in prayer. So there was a way that they were to prepare themselves for this new work of the Spirit of God in their lives. They prepared by fervently seeking God in prayer. And this is an important principle. And we're going to come back to this again next week. But the power of the Holy Spirit is appropriated and received by prayer and faith. That it's not something that just happens to us naturally. It happens as a result of our seeking God. It happens first when we are saved, when we pray the prayer of faith, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. The Spirit of Jesus comes to live within us. And it's true of the subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. We receive by fervent prayer and seeking after God. And the reason that many of us know nothing about the fullness of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I'm not talking about rolling in the aisle and jumping over pews, foaming at the mouth. I'm not talking about weird stuff. I'm just talking here about the normal life of a child of God yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, minute by minute, hour by hour. The reason that many of us know nothing of that is because we have not spent time waiting before God. We've been so busy with other things in our lives that we don't have time to seek God in prayer and surrendering our lives to Him and surrendering our families to Him and surrendering our church to Him and surrendering our world to Him and letting the Spirit of God take over every fiber of our being. That's what Ephesians 5:18 talks about. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Live your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. We do this by seeking God and surrendering to Him in prayer. I still use my old iPhone 4. I officially own an antique, the iPhone 4. Some of you don't even know there's such a thing as an iPhone, But the iPhone 4 is an antique now. It's like two generations of technology behind. And my phone, if you have an iPhone as old as mine is, you know how frustrating it is that that battery will simply not hold a charge. It barely makes it through a day. Sometimes I have to recharge it in the middle of the day. It's just so frustrating. But you know, that is true of the power of God in our lives. Because of our weaknesses as human beings, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, because of our life in this world, the power of the Spirit of God is drained away so easily. Sometimes it happens because of sin. We lose the power of God upon our lives because we're living in disobedience. Sometimes it happens just by negligence. That we're just so busy, even about doing other good things, that we've just not spent time with God. Sometimes it even happens through service. The more you give, the more your spiritual energy is drained. Jesus understood this. And that's why he needed those repeated times to get along with the Father. So we need those times to just plug back in to the Lord and to receive that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that comes as we wait before him in prayer. And so you see, the thing that has to happen is that, as Jesus said, I want you to go back and I want you to wait to be clothed with power from on high. You see, this is what God wants to do. He wants to suit up his gospel, the life of his son, Jesus Christ, in human bodies like ours. And he aims us out into this world with a mission. And when we read the book of Acts here, we don't just read about some heroes that lived 2,000 years ago that lived remarkable lives, and we look back on the old glory days of when it used to be that way. No, friends, what we are a part of an unstoppable quest that's even going on to this day, that God continues his mission through his people in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's looking for men and women and young people who will say, God, I'm here to suit up, to be clothed with power from on high so that you can use me today. That happens when you're saved first. That's the first experience you have with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If you've never been saved today, you don't understand what life is because the Spirit of life has not entered in you. And today that can happen. In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing. And in this time of invitation, we have friends here across the front. And if you've never experienced what it means for Jesus Christ to come and live in you by his Spirit and give you new life within, you can do that today. Just come and speak with one of us. But maybe you look back on your life and you remember when that happened, when you were saved. And maybe there was a time when you felt really close to God, but you realize that you've just assumed that once the Spirit of God came to live within you, that he was just there, that he was just resident. But he wants to be more than just resident in your life. He wants to be in control minute by minute and hour by hour. And you realize that the way you treat your wife or your husband or your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors is due to the fact that you haven't been filled in a fresh and new way with the Spirit of Jesus. So would you bow your head right now? And would you just open your life again to the Spirit of God? Just empty yourself and say, Lord, I give you all the junk in my life. I'm emptying myself of my sin and my selfishness, Lord. I can't love the way I need to love without your Spirit filling me. I can't give the way you want me to give without your Spirit filling me. I can't live the way you want me to live without your Spirit filling me. The Holy Spirit, just take control now, fresh and new in my life. Lord, in these moments, may your people respond in faith and obedience in Jesus' name. Amen.